5. Acts 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. I know we've got some folks out this morning. Jessica's down in New Orleans right now, and she's enjoying the sun. She said it was about 85 degrees and hot and humid. I said, oh, I'm sorry. But she'll be back on Tuesday. But just pray for her safe travel on the way back as you're turning to Acts 5, 1. Let's go ahead and read this morning. Word of the Lord says in Acts 5, 1 through 11, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard of these things. And a young man, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came out and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great the fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And the title of the message this morning, for just a few moments, it's not a good idea to lie to God. It's not a good idea to lie to God. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, and we need you right now, Lord God. I need you. We need your Holy Spirit to help us this morning, Lord Jesus, to clear our minds, to send the preacher, to send the teacher, that your Holy Spirit would manifest himself in his anointing right now in this place, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would bless this message, Lord God, that you would help our ears to hear and our minds to process into our hearts what you're telling us this morning. It's in your name we pray, the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. There's a story of a man named Ruben Gonzalez, and he was at the final match of a pro racquetball tournament. And in the fourth and the final game, at match point, Gonzalez made a super kill shot into the front wall of the game, winning the game. The referee called it good. The linesman affirmed that the call was good and that the shot was in. But Gonzalez, after a moment's hesitation, turned around, shook his opponent's hand, and declared his shot had hit the floor first. As a result, he lost the match. He walked off the court. Everyone that was there, they were stunned. They couldn't believe that the player with everything officially in his court, in his favor, had forfeited the match, had given the victory away, had disqualified himself at the match point and lost. They couldn't believe it. When asked, Ruben said, "It was the only thing that I could do to maintain my integrity. I could always win another match, but I can never again regain the lost integrity." Our scripture this morning is probably not the most popular scripture read on a Sunday morning, I would have to venture out to say. But there's some great things that we can get out of this scripture that we see here in Acts. You see, in the previous scriptures, in the previous chapters that we read, things in the church, they were going great. They had seen all kinds of power, all kinds of movings of God, all kinds of great grace happening in the church. Satan, however, had already begun to work. If you remember in our previous studies, Satan had already went in through the political and through the judicial system and tried to stop God's plan of action. But that tactic stood to be ineffective. We saw that the disciples simply got up and left and continued on as they would, and those people in charge had nothing that they could say about it. But Satan wasn't done. Even though this was ineffective, Satan had a different strategy. His new strategy was attack from within. And it's always tragic when Christians are used by Satan, are used by his emissaries to attack the church, to destroy the church, if you will, from within. And as it was in the time of the early church, as it is in today's time, Satan is still trying to destroy the church from the inside, to destroy the church from the people that are in the church or from the things that happen inside the church. This is what makes the message of the cross, this is what makes the message of faith and grace and of victory so important in the heart and lives of believers. That we don't focus on the people in the church, that we don't focus on the things of the church, but we focus on Jesus Christ in the church. That all things point to Jesus Christ and all things come back around to Jesus Christ. Even those that are used in the church might hold some sort of status, those still point back to Jesus Christ. Always pointing to Jesus Christ. It's so important that the church individual and the church body's faith remain focused on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. If the church will always look to Jesus Christ, will always look to God, keeping their faith solely in him, then Satan cannot gain a stronghold within the church. The first thing that we come upon here is spiritual deception and how it's divine. We read in Acts 5:1, but a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it before the apostles' feet. We see deception beginning to stir in the church. The word "but" here introduces the awful contrast. The contrast that we see in the life of Ananias and Sapphira against the portrait of a life that we see against Barnabas, who we studied just a few weeks ago. The names Ananias and Sapphira, they're a contradiction to what they mean and to who they are. Ananias means God is gracious. Sapphira means beautiful. We look back at Barabbas and we see that his was an affirmation. So we have a contradiction in names and an affirmation in names. You'll remember in past weeks that we noted the fact that we should all be involved in this same ministry that Barnabas was in this ministry of encouragement, to going out and encouraging people. We said that he encouraged those people that were with him, that he didn't write one book of the Bible, but we see his name stamped across these great apostles in the Bible. Against Mark and against the Apostle Paul, helping them, encouraging them in their ministry. He was involved in this ministry of encouragement. Barnabas was an individual whose life was characterized by an investment in others. And we talked about investing in others in the church. And even though you might not be up in front of the pulpit, you might not be up on the stage singing, you might not be playing an instrument, you might not be a teacher, that doesn't exclude you from the ministry of encouragement. And there were several people who encouraged me throughout my life, and several of you today encourage me with your words and with your emails and with your texts and the way we communicate. Barnabas was in this ministry of encouragement. But such a trend we see here, going off the other way. We see Ananias and Sapphira going a different way. Unfortunately, they might have been in the crowd that day when they saw Barnabas come up and give that land and seen, and they saw what pomp and circumstance he was given, not out of who he was, not purposely out of what he did, but they saw that he was greatly adorned for what he had done. So they got the idea, they saw the recognition, and they said, you know what? We desire the same kind of acclamation. We desire the same kind of thing that happened to him. So they went and they came up with a plan. They thought, I would like people to praise me like they praised him. I want to do something that will bring the same kind of reaction that it brought him. Look at the attention he's getting. It must have been good. I want that same thing. So they decided to sell their piece of property and do the same thing. Not quite the same thing, as we'll come to find out, but they wanted the same reaction. Sadly, we soon find out that they're not anything like Barnabas. Not anything like him at all. Outwardly, they tried to portray the same thing. They tried to look like he did, but inwardly, the motive was completely different. Barnabas gave out of a thankful heart. He gave out of encouragement, and he was motivated by concern for others, for new believers, and for the church. Ananias lied because he wanted to impress the rest of the church. He simply wanted to impress. He and his wife, they wanted credit and they wanted prestige without the sacrificial giving or the inconvenience of losing something. Have you ever tried to impress someone by something you didn't do and have it blow up in your face? I know that I have. And it's not the most great feeling in the world. I'm sure that we all have. It's a part of our human characteristics. Most of us have a little bit of Ananias in us. And depending on if we're saved or not, maybe there's a little bit more. We've all known people like that. We've all been able to recognize that. And I believe that the message of the cross, it points that out. That's one of the first things that it goes into and it clings on to is that pride of life. And it begins to work that out of us. Most of us have a little bit of Ananias in us. See, this is a pretty dramatic story that we read this morning. Maybe not one of the most popular ones that is preached on a Sunday morning. But it's easy for us to say, well, I could never do anything like that. Really? I think if we would look back that we've all been in a place like that before where we've tried to step out and gain prestige for something that we did not do. Did you ever make decisions that although not illegal, I'm not going to go to jail for it, might not be quite on the right side of the ethical person that we should be, might not be on the right side of what the Word of God should be, might not be on the right side that if Jesus or one of the apostles was with us at that time that we'd make that same decision? We might say, well, it's no big deal. It's not going to hurt anyone else. No one needs to know about this. Well, as always, God's handled that for us. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to us, but its end leads to death. You see, God's way always leads to life, always leads to victory. The death may not be immediate. It may not even be a literal death. But as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, it was. And we'll talk about that as we move on. It may be in another way, but there's always destruction when we go man's way. When we choose to follow the flesh, when we choose to go after man, when we choose to go after what we want, when we choose to step outside of God's plan, when we choose to go after the accolades of the world or the accolades of the church, and it's not in God's plan, there's always destruction. But when the Spirit of God moves, when the Spirit of God works, His operation is sure to manifest any evil in its midst. And it's sure to bring out anything of that carnal nature. When the Spirit of God moves in a church, when the message of the cross is dropped into a church, those things begin to boil to the top. Just as if you were to drop precious metal into be purified, all those impurities, they come out on top and they're skimmed off and they're skimmed off and they're skimmed off. That's what the work of God is doing in you, believer. That's what the work of God is doing in your life as you continue to follow Him, as you continue to place your faith in Him, as you continue to grow in relationship with Jesus Christ. All those things are simply skimmed off and forgotten about if you're under the blood, if your faith is in Jesus Christ. His power is manifest outside the church in grace to the helpless, in diseased, to the sinful. Inside the church, however, it's a different story. Inside the church, it's manifested in judgment. It's meant to bring falsehood out. It's meant to change the heart and life of the believer in the church. You see, God will have holiness in His house. Where God is preached, where God is present, where Jesus Christ is uplifted, where the Holy Spirit is welcome, God will expect to have holiness. It's a fearful thing to sin against God. And we as believers should have a great fear of this. You see, many today, they profess to be in church, but many, in effect, are just like Ananias and Sapphira. They have a devotion to something that is false. They have a devotion to something that is false. They look for accolades that are not their own, or they have a yearning to be something that God has not called them to be. This is the very reason, in graphic, glaring detail, that many people seek a church where the Spirit of God is not moving. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Well, why do they go there for? Well, what's going on? Well, clearly, that's not even close to being a gospel message over there. Why? Why would they go there? Why would they sit under that? Why, when I point out what this is and what the gospel message is, why would they subdue themselves to that? Because they're seeking a place where the Spirit of God is not moving. Because when the Spirit of God moves, it begins to bring those things out, and it begins to clear sin out of the way, and a church begins to follow Jesus Christ and not their own ways. You see, it's in false religion that we see this happen, this atmosphere of not caring, of God not moving. Because when we go to a place like that, when a believer or a person goes to a place like that, they can continue in their sin, simply. That's simply what it is. They can continue. Nobody's going to call them out. A gospel message is not going to be preached to condemn them. Conviction is not going to be given at the altar service. And they can simply continue because the Spirit of God is not there. There's no fear of conviction, of conviction. And there's no Spirit there to lead anything. While these individuals who really probably outnumber true servants of God, people who are truly after Jesus Christ, they'll strongly deny this. That's why when you take a message of the cross and you go into a body and you preach it, you get such denial because it brings it to the top. The Spirit is allowed to move. Conviction is allowed to happen. The Holy Spirit moves across that place and it begins to draw things out. But religious people most of all, religious people most of all, they hate this because they love their sin. They love that the Spirit of God is really not moving, but it pumps up the flesh that they're at church and they're doing the right things. They seek to continue in the wrongful directions while at the same time appeasing their conscience by simply coming to church. They're simply appeasing that which they think they should do by simply associating with some church, some ministry, which will cause them no spiritual discomfort whatever, because that's what we like. But I'm here to tell you this morning, sin is real. Sin is real and it needs to be addressed. And conviction needs to happen from the pulpits in America this morning. It needs to happen across this world this morning. A true gospel needs to be preached this morning that will accomplish what Jesus Christ wants accomplished on this earth. That will do what God needs to be done. But there's one thing that's certain. Where the Spirit of God is present, where the Spirit of God is prevalent, He'll never fail. He'll never fail to carry out His office work of conviction in the heart and life of people. He'll never fail to carry out His righteousness. He'll never fail to carry out judgment. As well, He'll never fail to give out grace and comfort and joy and strength and help and to anoint those who truly seek Him in His fullness for who He is, for what He's done. If the Holy Spirit is not eagerly sought, if He's not eagerly given the latitude, if He's not eagerly, that's not the right word I'm looking for, if He's not eagerly asked to come in and do His work, then He'll simply leave. There's hundreds of churches this morning where there is no Holy Spirit activating in that church. There is no power of God moving in that church. Whatever you want to call it, however you want to deem it, there is no power of God moving because they've simply forgotten. They've simply stepped away. They continue to operate. They continue to have a church name on their sign. They continue to get together and do traditional things and go through the motions. But the power of God is not present, and the Holy Spirit is not doing what He's there to do. You see, God, He cannot bless what is not scriptural. Neither can He bless sin. So when a church carries off in a manner that's not scriptural, when a church carries off and simply forgets about sin and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is not given, God cannot be there. He cannot operate. He's not free to have the office work of the Holy Spirit do what needs to be done. As I stated previously, what Barnabas did respecting the sale of his property must have been the catalyst that initiated the response from this couple that we talk about this morning. In fact, it's not out of the ordinary at all concerning spiritual things. When God truly moves in His people, that false things come up, that deception enters, because people see the reaction of something and they think, I want that. I need to figure out how to get it. And we see it rampant across our church world today. But if we look back, it started in the very early church. Today we see it rampantly because of our means of technology and our means of communication. And we could say, yeah, I've seen that over there. Yeah, I heard that over there. Deb this morning pulled up an email and said, yeah, I just read this morning about this one thing. Because we know it right now. But the Holy Spirit knew it was going to happen. And he moved on the writers of the New Testament. He said, write this down. This is going to be important. There's a lesson here, believer. Listen to the words of the Holy Spirit. Satan immediately places, after something like this happens, he immediately places that deception into the church. He tries to plant that seed of deception into the church. That's why I started out by saying it's so important that our faith remain in the cross, that our faith remain in Jesus Christ. So the deception, the deception has no way to come in, that the barriers are there, that the Holy Spirit is guarding the heart and life of the believer, that it's guarding the body, that if Jesus Christ is always lifted up, if he is always held as the object of your faith, then there's no room for anything else, amen? There's no room for the pride of life. There's no room for deception. There's no room to lift a man or a ministry or a building or a specific thing up in a church because Jesus Christ is the one who needs to be lifted up. This motivation that Satan brings is entirely different. It's entirely different, just as we read here in Acts chapter 5, and just as we see here in the hearts of lives, the heart and life of Ananias and Sapphira. Number two, the spiritual deception is detected. Peter establishes three important principles in verses 3 and 4. This is really the key. Verses 3, 4, and 5 are really the key to what he's telling us here. Number one, the right of private ownership. Peter clarifies this concept of ownership when he says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own? In verse 4, he in effect is saying, you have the right to it. You have the right to sell it. And after you sold it, you have the right to give it or to not give it. You see, the key here is, and some would put this out of proportion, some would focus in on something else here, but God did not require them to sell the land. Did you catch that? God didn't come down and tell them to sell the land. They come up with it in their own idea, their own, I'm going to do it myself. When we talk about Barnabas, he had evidently prayed and God had told him to do something, right? Which is why he was given such accolades for it. Not that he was searching for them, but that's why he was given. They simply jumped on top and said, we have this. Now let's do it. God did not require them to sell the land. Or even if they sold the land, he didn't even require them to give the money they received to the work. He didn't require that. In fact, the Lord would have been pleased with anything, with whatever part they did actually give, had they only been honest, had they not done it for the wrong reason. It wasn't the amount or the sale that was in question. It was the deception that was in question. The deception that they had tried to enter into the church with. The problem was not that Ananias did not give the whole sum of the purchase price, but that he pretended to be giving it all while holding back some. The problem in reality is what we would call hypocrisy, entering into the church, deception. Number two, the fact of spiritual warfare. There's two gifts that we see Peter operating here, the gift of the discerning of spirits and a word of knowledge. No one told him what had happened. The Holy Spirit was working in him, letting him know that things had happened. Peter pointed out the source of the deception. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for your land to yourself? The Holy Spirit had told him what had happened. He was operating in spiritual warfare. He says, how has Satan filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And at this point, we need to ask ourselves, have we ever tried to lie to God? To bargain with God? To lie to the Holy Spirit? I know that I have. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But you try to position God, or you try to position yourself, or you try to make things work in your favor. But it's not God's plan. It's deception. It's deception entering into our heart. But I'm here to tell you, when your faith is in Jesus Christ, when you're centered on the cross of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, God opens these things up to you. And he says, you don't have to act like that. You don't have to be like that. That's not what I'm looking for. Let me move and work in your life, and you'll get more accolades from me than you ever will from men. You see, when we step outside of Jesus Christ, when we step outside this message of faith and grace, when we step outside and we start to look for accolades from mankind, no matter mankind in the church or mankind in the world, we're looking for accolades in the wrong place. That's deception. It's deception in the heart and life of the believer. And that's what was happening here. That's what was happening. You see, we have a tendency to blame Satan for a lot of things. We falsely or superficially say, as that old comedian Flip Wilson would say a long time ago, the devil made me do it. Oh, the devil made me do it. We falsely will say it funny. Oh, the devil made me do this or that or the other. Being facetious, being funny. But the truth is, it's very unlikely that Satan himself made you do it. It's very unlikely that Satan came up and knocked on your door and tempted you or I personally. We're just not that important. You see, Satan's not like God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. He can only be one place at a time. So Satan doing it personally probably didn't happen. If you did it wrong, it's probably something that you came up with on your own. It's probably something that we did on our own. It's probably something that we said, well, I'll do it myself. And we come up with our own idea, and then we just simply blame it on Satan because it's a good cause. It's a good thing to do. Now, I'm not saying that there's not spiritual warfare. I'm not saying that we couldn't be tempted by Satan himself. And I'm definitely not saying that there's not principalities and powers out there that will tempt us. Amen? Satan has his own minions out there that are tempting us. But you know what? My point is, we don't need a lot of help. The sinful nature that's in us, it doesn't need a lot of help. He knows exactly where to hook us at. If you were here on Wednesday night, we had a great Bible study talking about some of those things. How Satan knows exactly how to come up and fish in your pond or knock on your door or whatever phrase you want to use there to get you off track. So we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to guard our hearts. We've got to guard our faith. It's very important. Because he knows the exact thing that's in your heart and life. He knows the exact thing that you're predefined to fall to. And if he doesn't know one, he'll continue knocking. He'll continue fishing until he finds the one thing. And he'll come back and he'll continue and he'll continue and he'll continue. So it is a spiritual thing. It's spiritual warfare. Paul would tell us in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And several months ago on a Wednesday night, we went through those principalities and powers and princes of darkness and talked about what they were and the different powers that they had and the different ranks that Satan put on them. They're here and they're operating, but we've got to keep our guard up. We've got to keep our faith securely planted. Our text gives us an important warning about this, both about the fact of spiritual warfare and about the nature of the spiritual warfare. It's important to remember that as we go through these different periods of blessings that are in our life physically, personally, in our own walk with the Lord and in the church as a body, that we can expect the forces of Satan to come against us. Because he knows things are happening. He's not blind to the work of God. He's not blind to what Christ is doing. But he wants to come against us to stop that. You see, if you're only going to go to church to go through the motions, just to show up, just to warm the pew, if you're not attempting anything significant for God, if you're not trying to do anything new, if you're not serving in an effective way, if you're not following after Jesus Christ, if the true relationship is not there, Satan doesn't have to worry about you, right? So if he can deceive the church, if he can get the church off its path, if he can get the individual believer out of the realm of following Jesus Christ, then it's simple. He's deceived you. Now he doesn't have to worry about you anymore. On the other hand, if you're trying to do something for God, if you're a part of a church that is being effective in the ministry of Jesus Christ, if the church is preaching and teaching the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if you're trying to reach the world and the people around you for Jesus Christ, then Satan will attack. You can guarantee that Satan will attack. You can guarantee that Satan will want to come in and do something to mess with you individually. Now, as I look around this morning, I know that he's messed with you individually. As I hear different stories, and we've all been together for quite some time, I know that Satan has come up and he's done it to me and he's done it to you. But you know what? That's a sign that you're on the right track. That's a sign that you're following Jesus Christ, because Satan is trying to bring you off track. But you know what? His power, Jesus Christ's power, is greater than anything he can throw at us, than anything physically in this world that we might think is difficult. And it very well is hard at times to follow and to do things that we have to do. But you know what? Jesus Christ has given the grace. He's given the mercy to be able to do those things that we have to do. So how do we keep our guard up? What I've stated previously, by securing our faith in Jesus Christ, by not looking at man, by not looking at denominations, by not looking at church leaders, by not looking at buildings and things that we can do, all things not inherently bad, but always looking to Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith, the one who died for you, the one who gave his life so you could have relationship with God. 3, sin is always, always against God. In Psalms, in verse 4, it reads, "You have not lied to men, but to God." And in Psalms 52:4, David has he has the same recollection. He says that every sin against God, every sin that we commit is really against God. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Against you and you only." Boy, I tell you what, that's a strong statement. That's not a statement that a man would make in this day and age. That's not a statement that someone raised in the world without a knowledge of Christ would make today, because we always want to push the blame off. The sin is against you, God, and you only. He's really saying the words "against you only," literally meaning against you and you in particular. David, the sin is against you. He came to that conclusion. And you only, you particularly. You see, we live in a world that doesn't like to shoulder responsibility. My kids hear it all the time from me. They probably get tired of hearing me say it. You need to take responsibility for that. You need to man up. You need to go back and you need to do this or that or the other and take responsibility. But you see, our world today, why should I have to take responsibility? It's his fault. It's her fault. It's my mom's fault. It's my dad's fault. It's my teacher's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my grandparents. Wow. Endless excuses when it's something that we did. You see, you could come and you could tell that to me, but I can personally tell you it's not your mommy's fault and it's not your daddy's fault. Our psychiatrists today, they might tell you that, but you know what? I've got personal experience. It's not their fault. Just as the psalmist David came to, it's my fault, God. It's my fault. You know what? The world can't help me. Only you can help me. Only you can take a heart. Only you can take a life. And only you can change it and form it and recuperate it and mold it into what you can be. You see, this world gives us everything else. Every excuse in the world. Flip on the TV during the day someday. And you can just write down about 500 of them, right? But it's against you, God, that I've sinned. I'm the one. I'm the one that sinned, and I'm the one that needs to repent for it. We try to get it out of our life. We try to minimize it. We try to subdue it and say, well, it doesn't hurt anyone but me. You ever heard that before? It only hurts me. We might say, oh, it's really not that serious. It's only this little thing over here. But you know what? Sin will take you farther than you ever thought you would go. It might start out little, it might start out small, but guess what? It's going to continue to snowball and snowball and snowball. And by the time you turn around and you see that thing behind you, it's going to be like Indiana Jones trying to run from that big rock. You're not going to be able to overcome it, especially not on your own. It's only the blood of Christ. It's only the blood of Christ that can save a man who's on his way to hell, that can save a woman that's on her way, that can change the heart and life of a human being. You see, we can get all the knowledge this world has to offer. We can take in all the technical, all the college, all the education that we want. But you know what? Only God can do the work that needs to be done on the heart of a person. You see, you can know something in your mind and know it's wrong and still have no problem doing it. If you think I'm wrong, go check out correctional institutes this morning. Only God can speak to an individual and change their heart. Only God can speak to someone and change their thought process. Change those things that you never thought you could change on your own. And I know I'm standing with a group of people this morning that have had that work done in their life, that God has reached down in you and changed you and has set you on a new path and has set your feet on solid ground, on a solid rock, Jesus Christ. There's a story of a little boy who said to his mother, "Mother, why is it whenever I do something wrong, it's because I'm a bad boy? But whenever you do something wrong, it's your nerves." You see, when blaming someone else for our conduct, for the things that we did, really, truthfully, if we go down the rabbit hole and we get past all the Dr. Phil and we get past all the daytime talk and we get past this and that and the other, really what it comes down to is we're at the final stages of blaming it on God. And you've heard people there. You've heard people at the end of the rope saying, "God, I blame you," and holding their fist at him and blaming him because it's something that they've done, which all they would have to do is ask for forgiveness. God is full of grace and full of mercy, and all he's looking for them to do is come his way and ask for the forgiveness that he's willing and ready to give. That's all he wants to do. It's the last step, attempting to blame God for our own sin, for our own wrongdoings. You see, Ananias and Sapphira were not just guilty of a simple miscalculation. It wasn't just a simple forgot to carry the one or forgot the decimal point, but they were guilty of premeditated deception. And we're guilty of the same sin. Not when others think of us more than something that we are. Sometimes people just have a different opinion of you than you have of yourself. But the real problem comes into play when we try to make others think that we're more spiritual than we actually are. Listen to me this morning. When we try to make others think we're something that we're not. And we all know people like this. It's a very human trait, as I said when we started out. We try to make people think that we're something we're not. We try to make people think that we're a great person of prayer when we're really not. That we have it all together when we really don't. When we try to be generous, but we're really not. And I could go on, and I can go on, but I think you get the idea. You see, we're looking for something that is not us. God has given each and every one of us special and individual gifts. So operate in those gifts. Let the Holy Spirit work on us, all of us. I'm including myself right there because I got a long way to go, trust me. Let the Holy Spirit work in us and on us to bring those things about. Again, if we're looking for the accolades of the church or the accolades of the world, we're looking for the wrong thing. We need to look for Jesus Christ, the accolades of Jesus, which are so far more superior than anything this world could ever, ever, ever give us. You see, the new birth, it's a spiritual birth. It has nothing to do with the physical body, with the physical mind, even though it greatly affects us in such a wondrous way, in such a positive sense. And in addressing this very thing, the Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans 12:1-2, speaking to believers, remember in Romans, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And one of these days, when we get to Romans 12, we're going to talk about those specific things. What is good? What is good to God? What is acceptable to God? What is the perfect will of God? What are those things? You see, we in this world, we have a completely different aspect of what those things are. Whether it's the culture we're raised in, the tradition we're raised in, the church we're raised in, the family we're raised in, anything can affect that. But what does God want? What is perfect and acceptable? What is the will of God for my life? The point is that all the religious ceremonies in the world, they can only affect the body. They cannot really truly help anyone. if we get together this morning and there's no Holy Spirit here, if we get together and the power of God's not working, we might as well have had it at Cracker Barrel and got some breakfast while we were there. We could at least fill our bellies. But that's not why we come. That's not why we gather together on a Sunday morning. I realize I'm not the best preacher or speaker in the world. I realize you're not coming to hear me. And you know what? I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that you're coming to hear what thus saith the Lord. I'm thankful that you're coming, that the Holy Spirit can work and can move and can change your heart and life. Not because of me, because I'm nothing. But He is everything. He is everything that we need. And that's what we have to point to. The point is, everything that we do without Him is worthless. Everything must be based on Him. When man addresses themselves to these facts, that we're only addressing a symptom. What are you saying, Pastor Chris? When man finds a sin, and when man finds a sin and addresses a sin in man's way, it's only a symptom. Whatever that end result is, however that sin manifests itself, it's a disobedience to God. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can fix that. And He fixed it 2,000 years ago at Calvary. All we have to do is accept and stay in that path. Even though God totally changes a person by changing our heart and lives, that sin nature is still there. That potentiality to sin, it's still there. And if you think you're above that, well, we can discuss afterward. That potential to do wrong, that potential to step outside, that potential to let anything else, it's still there because we haven't arrived yet. God is still working on us. But if we can keep our faith in Him, if we can keep our mindset, if we can keep our focus to walk after faith and not after flesh, then it's going to be a whole lot easier for us to follow Him. Number three, the spiritual deception is disciplined. Both Ananias and Sapphira were equally guilty. They came up with a plan, the premeditated plan, on their own. Luke points it out in two ways. In verse 2, he tells us that Ananias takes his action, his wife also being aware of it, that everything that Ananias did, he did with his wife's full knowledge. Then after Ananias was judged, he tells us that Sapphira repeated the husband's lie. They had got together, they concocted this thing, and they said, this is what we're going to do. They had their story straight. But let me point out something here about God's judgment that's very important that we might have missed when we're talking about the judgment of these two people. These two people were believers. As far as we know, as far as we're told here in the book of Acts, these two people were believers. There's an excellent possibility that Ananias and Sapphira were at the prayer meeting in the previous chapter, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit with the rest of everyone else. There's a great possibility. This we do know. If they were there, they were filled, because it specifically tells us all. In Acts 4:31, all were filled. And actually, there's every evidence that Ananias and Sapphira were there among those, and that they were filled, and that they were believers. Now, we're not told, and I'm not saying that after God slain them dead on this earth, that they went to hell. If they were saved, they went to heaven. Think about that for a moment. If they were saved, they went to heaven. But judgment was given on this earth for what they had done. Judgment was given at that point in the early church for what they had done, because it was so severe. It was so serious. And God was teaching the early church that He was not indifferent to sin. That even though they were living under this age of grace, this age of mercy, that sin cannot be held up. You see, God judges out of love, not anger. He judges in order to wake us up, in order to teach us. His judgment begins with the church. This deception was going on in the church. In 1 Peter 4:17 it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. What will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" It starts in the church. That's why it's so important that the church hold to this Word of God, that the church hold to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that the church go back and understand the character of God, that we understand that everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, that everything in the New Testament was because of what Jesus Christ did, and that when Jesus Christ comes back to bring his church back, to rapture his church, it's because of what Jesus Christ did. It's because of who he is and what he's done. You see, it's interesting to look at Jesus, who treated the vilest of sinners with gentleness. Is that the Jesus you know? It's the Jesus I know. The vilest of sinners with gentleness, who ate with sinners, who forgave sinners. But there's one sin that Jesus always got particularly angry about. And this was the sin of deception, the sin of hypocrisy. The word hypocrite comes to us from the Greek word, the Greek drama is where it was where that word came out of. And the actor in the drama, one who pretended to be someone else that he was not, was called hypocritus. That's where that word came from. This is the sin that Christ always got angry about. I'm going to hurry here. I'm going to get you out of here on time. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, looking clean on the outside, but inside full of corruption and dead bones. The reason that Jesus hated this sin, this particular sin so much, is that this sin in particular was the one that misguides people away from God. Deception misguides people away from Jesus Christ. It stands in the way of people who truly want to know God, but instead get someone saying, "Look at me." Now think about that this morning. People who truly want to know God. People who have come to a church service to learn more about Jesus Christ. People who are in need of a miracle in their life. People who are in need of grace and of mercy. People who need a heart and life change. Coming to the place where they think they can get it, but they're being deceived. They're not being pointed to Jesus Christ. They're being pointed to something else. Can you see why hypocrisy? Can you see what it would have done to this early church at its infancy? It would have left a church unjudged, a church that would end up looking exactly like the Pharisees. And God simply couldn't have it. He simply couldn't stand for it. You see, this sin of hypocrisy was really a sin of pride. And sin of pride, they're so much more subtle than other sin that we see. Now, all sin carries the same penalty. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. But the sin of pride is so much more subtle. See, it comes from the spirit of man. It's a direct frontal assault against God because it cleverly subverts the truth of Jesus Christ and inserts man's own ways, man's own minds, man's own talents. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? That's why it's so subtle. That's why it's so treacherous when it happens. Even Satan did it in the Garden of Eden. And actually, it's the greatest sin of religion, the sin of pride. It substitutes another way of victory. These five steps to this 10 steps to that, come this many times, or pray this specific prayer, or do this certain thing. It even goes out and it tries to substitute salvation, the way to salvation. It tries to substitute it. There's many roads to God. You've all heard that before. Well, I believe that all religions have the same way to do this. Come on. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way. That Jesus Christ is the one who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, both physically and spiritually, and gave his life as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice so that man and God could have relationship again as a full atonement. There is no other way. And I think I can say this morning without fear of contradiction that the sin of pride, and specifically religious pride, always carries with it deceit, dissension, a form of hypocrisy and deception, while at the same time being very religious. Very religious. The sin of pride is the cause of all false doctrine in the church. Since the beginning of the church, since the time that we read about up until this very moment, this is what the Lord would say through Isaiah when he gave him this word in Isaiah 66:2. He said, But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The broken and contrite spirit is the very opposite of pride. Broken and contrite. And when we come to God, many times that's how we end up broken and contrite. And He begins to fix us, doesn't He? He begins to put us back together. And we begin to see those things, that those prides of life, those deceptions that we hold in our minds begin to fall away because our faith is in Him. Broken and contrite. This is what made the sin of Ananias and Sapphira so bad. It was a sin of pride that caused them to selfishly desire preeminence in the church and favor with the apostles and deceitfully lying in an ungodly way. And I believe we have some of that going on today in the Catholic Church. Men coming out pointing at each other, two popes at the same time. Well, your God, well, your God, well, your God. How's that even work? Jesus Christ is the only God. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save and change man's heart and man's life. They were not only trying to buy their way to heaven, and as millions have done, but they were trying to lie about how they were going to get there as well. They were trying to make their own way. And whether we could be a part of a denomination that's making their own way, a church movie that's making, or maybe we ourselves were trying to make our own way, there's only one way. And I guarantee you, it's not our way. It's not something that came out of man's heart or out of man's mind or out of man's thoughts. Also, it wasn't that the lie came quickly. You know, sometimes in our human condition, sometimes we just lie to get out of something. Well, I did it because of that. Well, I did this because of this. Well, and we start thinking of how to get out. But it wasn't even that. It couldn't be blamed on something as human as that. It was that they had gotten together and they had come up and they had formulated and schemed this plan. And God knew if it was allowed to continue, it would have corrupted the church. It would have corrupted the early church. In closing, would you stand with me this morning? Luke ends the story in verse 11. He says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." And inasmuch the Holy Spirit makes the statement again as He made in verse 5, we're made to realize that God is to be feared as well as praised. Once again, it lends to this credence to the thought that the Holy Spirit is desiring that we understand that God says what He means, and He means what He says. He was proving a point at that point in time. And the church began to honestly evaluate what they were doing and what God wanted them to do and where they were spiritually. In verses 14 and 16, which we'll move on to next week, we see that the end result is restoration, so that the great power continues and is manifested through the church, and the church continues to expand, and the church has their faith planted in Jesus Christ. When this happens, there's great unity, there's great power, there's great care, and the end result is great honesty built upon not the church, not the man who stands up here, not any one teacher in the church or anyone that does anything in the church, but built upon Jesus Christ. That's where it's built at. That's where it all focuses to. That's where it all centers in, that it goes back to. And as I look across this crowd this morning, as I see you, I don't believe that that's the case in this church. And I'm not sure why the Holy Spirit led me to that today. But it's a very important fact that we need to remember. That when we get to the point, we say, it's always the cross. It's always, why is it always the cross? Because the cross is what stitches together the church. The cross is what holds together the church. Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, who He was in the Old Testament, who He is in the New Testament, and the King He's going to be when He comes back this morning. Amen. With every head bowed, with every eye closed this morning, as I was praying about this morning in prayer, I believe that the Holy Spirit told me that there are some out there who are struggling today. You're struggling and you're thinking, just as we thought about, why am I continuing to do this? Why am I continuing to go this way? Why are these things happening to me? Lord, I'm following You. I'm doing what You've asked me to do. My faith, I'm sure that my faith is in You. I'm sure that I'm following the things that are God. But you're struggling and things are happening. Believer, listen to me this morning. You're on the right path. Just as we talked about, if you're out there and you're just willy-nilly going through the motions and traditionally doing the things that you need to do, Satan's not going to mess with you. He's not going to disperse any emissary to mess with you because he doesn't have to. But if you're facing adversaries this morning, if you're facing things this morning that are beyond you, that are above you, believer, know this morning that you're on the right path. Know this morning that you're following, that you're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And the word for today is continue in that. There is peace, there is joy, there is grace, and there is mercy, and it all comes through Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, as we end this service this morning, as we close this morning, Lord God, we're so thankful for who you are, Lord God. Lord, we recognize what you've given us this morning. We recognize the lesson that was there for us. And Lord, help us not to become that way, Lord. Help us not to look for prominence or preeminence in the church, Lord Jesus. Help us not to look at ourselves or to others, Lord God. And help us to always hold to you, Jesus Christ. Help us always to hold to who you are, to what you've done, Lord God. Lord, help us never to step out of the boundary of the cross, Lord Jesus. Help us never to step out of the shadow of what you did for us there, Lord God, but to stay there until you come back to rapture your church, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we fear you, Lord God, but in a way that is filled with love, Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise you, Lord God, because we know who you are, and we know what you've done, Lord God, and we keep our faith in you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. It's been a joy to be with you this morning. We thank you for coming out and being here. Amen. Yes. Sure.